Open your Bibles this morning to Genesis chapter 18. Genesis chapter 18. Genesis chapter 18. I mentioned this during the Sunday school this morning just to let you know that it was a great blessing having everybody work on the float. We were able to hand out 2,200 tracts. That was the biggest blessing, but we also got an additional blessing this week, and that is we came in second out of 20 floats there in Great Falls, and so that's not too bad, amen? And so certainly we got a blessing there, and we found out we were the only Christian float there, and so I think we represented the Lord well, amen? So thanks to everybody who had help in that. Genesis chapter 18 this morning, Genesis chapter 18. Genesis chapter 18, and look if you would, starting at verse 16. Genesis chapter 18, verse 16. It says, "And the men rose up from thence and looked toward Sodom, and Abraham went with them to bring them on the way. And the Lord said, Shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do? Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him. And the Lord said, Because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it, which has come unto me, and if not, I will know. And the men turned their faces from thence and went toward Sodom, but Abraham stood yet before the Lord." Now turn, if you would, over to Genesis chapter 19. Genesis chapter 19. One chapter over. And look at verse 24. "Then the Lord rained upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities, and all the plain, and all the inhabitants of the cities, and that which grew upon the ground. But his wife looked back from behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. And Abraham got up early in the morning to the place where he stood before the Lord. And he looked toward Sodom and Gomorrah, and toward all the land of the plain, and beheld, and lo, the smoke of the country went up as the smoke of a furnace. And it came to pass, when God destroyed the cities of the plain, that God remembered Abraham, and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow when he overthrew the cities in which Lot dwelt." Let's pray. Father, I thank you again this morning, Lord, for your word. And I pray, Lord, that you'll just speak to the people this morning, Lord. Despite me and my shortcomings, Lord, I pray you'll just use me as an instrument to preach to them this morning. That your word, Lord, will be what's heard. Lord, help us not to be distracted by anything, but help us to focus totally, Lord, on what you have for us this morning. And I know you have something for everybody in here, Lord, regardless of who they are. Lord, I pray if there's somebody here that's not saved this morning, they know who they are, and you know who they are. And Father, I pray that they'll call upon the Lord for the very first time this morning, that they'll know for sure, Lord, that they will never have to spend a moment in hell. And Lord, I pray that as Christians this morning, Lord, I pray that we will consider the things that are said here, that we'll meditate on them, Lord, we'll think about them, and Lord, that you'll speak to our hearts concerning these things. And more importantly, Lord, I pray we'll do something about it, Lord, if we find ourselves in the wrong and find out that there are things here, Lord, that we're not doing that you've told us to do. And so, Lord, I pray that you'll speak to us this morning, Lord, and bless the message. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Question. Who are the most important people on the earth? Some people think that you're important if you win sports national championships. Some think that you're important if you're into politics or if you work in the White House. There are all kinds of definitions what we would call important people or who we consider to be important. But I'm here to tell you this morning that there are people more important than those. Many of these important people I'm talking about this morning, they're unrecognized, they're unnoticed, they're unappreciated. And you say, well, who are you talking about? I'm talking about Christians today who have learned a ministry of intercessory prayer. Those are really some of the most important people on this earth today. Now, in Abraham's day, there were a couple of cities that had a big problem. Now, we know the story about Sodom and Gomorrah. The way the people were living in those cities was completely wicked. And God was ready to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, but there was a man named Abraham who basically stood in the breach. And he began to pray, and he began to intercede. And our scripture says that he stood yet before the Lord, and he held back the hand of God's judgment until Lot and his family were delivered from Sodom. You say, well, what does that have to do with us this morning, Pastor? I mean, how does that affect our lives? Well, how many of you agree that we're living in the days of Sodom and Gomorrah all over again?
Amen.
We are. If you don't think we are, then you probably need to get out more and talk to people more. Now, hold your place here and turn, if you would, over to Luke chapter 17, and I'll show you. Luke chapter 17, the Bible warns us about these last days, and it tells us how things are going to be in the last days. And when you start to look at the way things were when Abraham stood in the gap and stood in the breach there for Lot and his family, and you see how things were in Sodom, that's where Lot was living, you'll notice that there are a lot of things then that were happening then are happening today. And the Bible warns us that it would be like this. Now, Luke chapter 17, look if you would at verse 26. It says in Luke 17, 26, it says, "And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it also be in the days of the Son of Man." That is, as it was in Noah's time, it's going to be like that when Christ comes back. Verse 27, it says, "They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all." And you say, well, now that means they destroyed everybody except for Noah and his family. Eight people, okay? Now watch, look at verse 28. "Likewise, also, as it was in the days of Lot." Lot was living in Sodom at the time. "Likewise, as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all." What is God saying? He's saying, as it was, so shall it be. And, you know, there was an intercessor back in the days of Lot. And in these last days, we need intercessors as well. You say, well, what does it mean to be an intercessor? It means to intercede on behalf of somebody else before God, like Abraham did. And intercessory prayer is a special type of prayer. It's a special kind of prayer. In fact, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1 mentions it as a part of everybody's prayer when we pray. He says this, "I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men." So in other words, intercessory prayer is when you intercede for somebody else. I think about this morning when I told you, if you don't have one of these prayer lists, that you should grab one. You know what you're doing when you pray for these people? You're interceding for them. In other words, you're saying, "Lord, help them out. Lord, have mercy upon them. Lord, you know, there's somebody on that prayer list that isn't saved. You're saying, Lord, give them another chance." That's exactly what Abraham prayed. And so that's what intercessory is. It's a prayer to God to have mercy, to hold back judgment. And Abraham stood before the Lord, and the Bible calls it standing in the gap. That's what the Bible refers to it as, standing in the gap. And God said this in Ezekiel 22:30. He said, "And I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found none." Now what's that saying? It says there in Ezekiel, God is saying this. He said, "I was going to bring judgment upon these people. I was going to bring judgment upon the land. And when I got ready to bring judgment before the land, I looked to see if anybody was interceding on their behalf to me. I looked to see if there was anybody willing to pray for the land. And I looked around, and I was looking for people like Abraham. But I could find none." That's a pretty sad thing, wouldn't you say? I mean, here God's getting ready to bring judgment upon the land, and God says, "I looked, and there was nobody to intercede." Now, the Bible gives us another example, not only of Abraham, But do you remember the reading, when you're reading your Bible there, where Moses went up on the mountain and he got the Ten Commandments? And, you know, after he come down the mountain, he looked out there and the people had gotten a golden calf. And they were worshiping the golden calf and even giving the golden calf credit for delivering them from Egypt, which is a slap in the face. And God said to Moses, he said, basically, get out of my way. I'm going to destroy these people. But Moses didn't get out of God's way. Psalm 106:23 says this, therefore he said that he would destroy them, had not Moses his chosen stood before him in the breach to turn away his wrath, lest he should destroy them. You see, God was going to destroy the nation of Israel right there and basically start all over when they were worshiping that golden calf. But Moses said, no, Lord, don't destroy them. He stood there and said, Lord, have mercy upon them. Don't destroy them, Lord. And it says right there in Psalm that God was going to, but Moses stood in the gap. And what did God do? He spared them. He spared them. You know, I think we'd all agree this morning that not much amazes God. Amen? I mean, he knows everything, right? You think, what in the world could amaze God? Well, the Bible mentions one thing that'll amaze him. Psalm 159:16, it says this, and he saw that there was no man and wondered that there was no intercessor. God says, why aren't people praying? Why aren't people interceding on behalf of others? Why is there no intercessor? He said, I looked around and there was nobody. And it says he wondered at that. Have you ever thought that the fact that it amazes God that there are people that are not praying? When people read their Bibles and they know that God's wrath is upon all unrighteousness. And think about this country for a second. We know what this country is allowing. We know the laws that are being passed and some of the wicked things that's going on that are in direct contradiction to the Word of God, that God calls an abomination. And when we see all this, God sees it all. Don't you know that God's judgment is poised upon this country? Don't you know that he looks around and sees and says, hey, is there anybody willing to pray? To intercede on their behalf? To stand in the gap? I'm just going to tell you something, folks. I really believe this. I believe one of the reasons that you still live in a free country is because there are about a handful of Christians still praying for this country and interceding on behalf of this nation. I really believe that. Let me ask you this. Are you one of them? You should be if you're not. Listen, don't think for a second that we are in a godly country. We are not. And I'll tell you something else. If you look at the nations in the world, what America allows and what America's done in the last, I don't know, 50 years, is worse than just about any nation that's ever been on this planet. And you say, why in the world has God not destroyed us? Because I think somebody's standing in the gap. We all need to do that more. Don't we tell you why there are lost people that you know of today in this city that are still living, that the Lord hasn't taken home, or the Lord hasn't taken out, because there are still people praying for them. Listen, if you know somebody is not saved today, keep interceding for them. Keep on saying, Lord, have mercy upon them. Lord, let them live another day. Lord, let them live long enough to hear the gospel again. Honestly, this, folks, whenever I pray for somebody that isn't saved, that I don't know, maybe they're on the prayer list. But when I pray for them, you know what I pray? God isn't going to make anybody get saved, amen? So I don't pray that they'll get saved, because God's not going to make them do that. But what I do pray is this, Lord, send somebody there to give them the gospel one more time. Lord, allow them to live to hear the gospel one more time, or even many more times, so they'll have another opportunity to get right. That's interceding for people. There are people today that know, there are people in this room right now that know somebody that's not saved, and you probably haven't prayed for them in quite some time. We need to be people who intercede. That's what we need to do. That's what Abraham was. Somebody who will stand in the gap. But the problem is we think we can do it without intercession. We've tried to substitute intellect for intercession. But unless we have some intercessors, this generation is gone, folks. And as it was in the days of Lot, so shall it be in the days of the Son of Man. Now, Abraham was interested in his loved ones, his family, his nephew. He was interested in Lot and his wife and his kids, even his sons-in-law. Let me ask you this. Are you interested in your children? Are you interested in the generation that your children have grown up in? Are you interested in that? Are you interested in this town? Are you interested in this country? Then we must all learn to intercede. Samuel said this in 1 Samuel 12:23. He says, "Moreover, as for me, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you." To pray for you, that's intercession. Now, having said all that, let me give you a few things about intercession this morning. The first thing about intercession that you need to understand is this. Only the friends of God can intercede on behalf of another. Only the friends of God can intercede on behalf of another. Back in Genesis chapter 18, look if you would, starting at verse 17. It says, "And the Lord said, Shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do? Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, that they should keep the way of the Lord and do justice and judgment." Notice there it says that I know him. Do you know what Abraham was called? We know David was called the man after God's own heart, right? But you know what Abraham was called in the Bible? A friend of God. A friend of God. Abraham was God's friend. 2 Chronicles 20 verse 7 says, Art not thou our God who didst drive out the inhabitants of the land before thy people Israel and gave it to the seed of Abraham, thy friend forever? Isaiah 41:8 says, But thou Israel art my servant Jacob whom I have chosen, the seed of Abraham, my friend. Boy, what a thing to be known as a friend of God. A friend of the Creator. That's what Abraham was. And God says, I know him. Abraham and God were friends. And that's the reason Abraham could pray to God and intercede on behalf of another. Because him and God were friends. So he could come up there and he could talk to God and say, Lord, have mercy upon these people. And may I tell you, you cannot be an intercessor unless you have an intimate relationship with the Lord. According to Genesis 18 and 19, Lot had moved to Sodom. He'd even called the wicked Sodomites brethren when they were coming to try to assault the angels. He said, don't do so wickedly, brethren. That's what Lot said. Here was a man of God, and he was a worldly man of God. But he had become a friend of the world. Now, the Bible actually tells you later on in the New Testament that Lot was righteous. But the problem is that he had become a friend of the world. Now, what does the Bible say about the world? It's enmity with God. You know what that means? Pretty profound. It means that you can't be friends with the world and be friends with God at the same time. Can't. Why? Because the world's enmity with God. Be friends with the world's enmity with God. In other words, it's going to put something between you and God. It's going to break that fellowship between you and God. Listen, if you're going to intercede for others, you need to be a friend of God. Not a friend of the world. Here's the problem. We think that we can go live any way we want to and live in the world and be friends of the world and then expect God to answer our prayers. Not going to happen. Not going to happen. Listen, whenever we start to live like the world, the Bible says that God will not hear your prayers if you're not right with God. He's not going to hear it. Listen, a friend hears the prayers. But if we're going to be friends with the world, can't be friends with both. Well, so many Christians today think that they can. So many Christians today think that, hey, I'll pray for people and the Lord will hear my prayers and I'll go live any way I want to. That's not what the Bible says. Notice here that a friend of God was the one who interceded on behalf of Lot and his family, and it was a friend of God that God listened to. Amen? And so, if you're going to intercede for somebody, you have to be a friend of God, not the friend of the world. Now, if you were God and you had to listen to somebody, who would you listen to? Somebody you were at enmity with or a friend? So Abraham was outside of Sodom praying for Sodom. Lot was in Sodom and powerless to pray. Abraham, outside of Sodom, knew more about what was going to happen to Sodom than Lot did, who was living in Sodom. May I remind you that God reveals things to his friends. God hears the prayers of his friends. And God said this, "Shall I hide from Abraham the thing that I'm about to do?" I want you to catch something here. Was Lot a righteous man? Yes, he was, according to the Bible. Right? Now, if God calls you righteous, then you're righteous, right? He said, "Shall I hide from Abraham the thing I'm getting ready to do?" Have you ever asked yourself why he didn't say Lot? Should I hide it from Lot, the thing I'm getting ready to do? He did. He didn't come and tell Lot until it was judgment day. Until he had already listened to Abraham. He never come and said, "Listen, Lot, these people are wicked, and I'm going to come to the city, and I'm going to see how wicked it is, and if it really is as wicked as I've heard, I'm going to destroy the city." He didn't say that to Lot. Why? Because Lot was friends with the world. But he said, "Shall I hide it from Abraham, the thing I'm getting ready to do?" We know why that is. He says, "I'm not going to hide it from Abraham. Me and him are friends. We're friends. I need to tell him what's going to happen here. I need to reveal to him some things." May I tell you, when you're friends with God, he reveals things to you. He reveals truth to you. He will show you the way things are. That's the reason why there are Christians today that look in this world and they say, "There's nothing wrong with it. Everything looks great to me. We're really no worse than we've been before." Christians will tell you that. But a person who's been reading their Bible, who's not been friends with the world, who are friends with God, they look out and say, "Hey, it's just like it was back in the days of Sodom and Gomorrah." And you know what? God's going to destroy this place if somebody doesn't stand in the gap. You know why they say that? Because God's revealed to them that truth. Listen, just because it's in that Bible doesn't mean that everybody sees it and understands that it's true. It is true, but that doesn't mean everybody sees it. Listen, God will always reveal more to his friends than those that are in enmity with him. And he says, "Shall I hide from Abraham the thing which I'm about to do?" God, listen, God is no respecter of persons when it comes to salvation. But you can become a friend of God if you want to be a friend of God. And you say, "Well, how do I do that?" By not being friends with the world and being obedient. Being obedient. Let me show you something in the New Testament as far as that perspective. He says this in John, Jesus says this in John 15, verses 14 and 15. He says this, "Ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you." And see, there's a catch there. "Ye are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends, for all things I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you." Unto who? His friends. In other words, everything that the Lord has revealed to me, I'm going to reveal to you because you're my friends. And you say, "Well, how do you become a friend of God?" By doing what he tells you to do. Listen, you say, "I want to know more about God." Then be obedient. I want to be able to intercede for other people. Then be obedient. Be a friend of God. To intercede, you have to have that inside knowledge. And what Jesus hears from the Father, he makes known to those he calls friends. Let me give you two more verses. Psalm 25, 14 says, "The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him, and he will show them his covenant." Amos 3, 7 says, "Surely the Lord will do nothing, but he revealeth his secret unto his servants, the prophets." A friend of God knows things about God that nobody else can know. A friend of God knows things about God that nobody else can know. Jesus says, "The servant doesn't know what his master does, but I call you friend." Now, again, the thing about those that would be friends of God is that friends obey God. In Genesis chapter 18, look if you would at verse 19. It says, God says, "For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord." Friends of God obey God. Jesus said in John 15, 14, says, "You are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you." 1 John 3, 22 says, "And whatsoever ye ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight." You say, what does that mean? Well, that means that if you want your prayers answered, whatsoever we ask, we receive of him. Now I want you to take this. Whatsoever we ask, we receive of him because we keep his commandments and do those things which are pleasing in his sight. Not talking about keeping the commandments to be saved. It's talking about getting your prayers answered. How many of you think that when Abraham prayed, he was legitimately worried, concerned about Lot and his family? He knew where they were at, and he believed God. I mean, after all, that's what imputed righteousness unto Abraham, because he believed God. So when God comes up there and says, I have heard that Sodom and Gomorrah are very wicked places, and I'm going to send my people in there to find out how bad it is, and if it's the way that I've heard that it is, I am going to destroy the place. And Abraham says, uh-oh, because God said it, it's true. God says, I'm going to destroy the place. And then he thinks, my nephew's in that place. And immediately he says, Lord, will you have mercy if you can find righteous people there? Immediately. Why did God reveal that to Abraham? Because he was his friend. Why did he reveal to him that the destruction was going to come? Because he knew that Abraham had tried to obey the Lord, had tried to please the Lord. And Abraham wanted his prayers answered, but it says right there, and whatsoever we ask, we receive in him because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. Listen, why in the world do you think that God says Abraham's a friend of mine? Why do you think God says, I'm going to reveal this to Abraham? Why do you think Abraham even stood up and said, Lord, I want you to answer my prayer? Why? Because he was a friend of God and he did what God asked him to do. And may I tell you this morning, if you want to intercede for somebody else, if you want to intercede for this town, if you want to intercede for lost people, if you want to intercede for this country, you need to make sure that you're a friend of God. And the only way that you are friends of God is if you do what he tells you to do. That's the only way. And I fear that there are a lot of Christians today that are not living right, and some people maybe right here in this room, that you know you're not living right, you know you're not living right, you know that you're not doing things that please God, but yet you pray every day and you're deceived in thinking that God is answering every one of those prayers because you're asking. I'll tell you this, if you're not right with God, I'm just going to tell you, if you're not right with God this morning, you pray about something and that prayer gets answered, it's probably no credit to you. It's probably because somebody else is praying for the same thing. That's right with God. Because that Bible says specifically that he will not answer the prayers of somebody who's not right. He will not hear your prayers. I'll tell you something. I look at that prayer list and I think about the people that are in great need of our prayers and intercession this morning. And what a thing it is that people would rather live worldly lives and want to be friends with the world knowing that there are people that need their prayers. I'll tell you, let me tell you what's going to happen. One of these days, and if you don't believe it, you got to read the Bible, because the Bible says that all nations, there's only one nation the Lord cares about. All the other nations are a drop in a bucket. And the Bible says that every nation who has ever persecuted Jews is going to face this same thing. And if you don't believe it, look at history, okay? But one of these days, and I pray it's not in my lifetime or yours, but one of these days, this nation will fall. It will. And they got it coming. This nation has it coming. Okay. My question is this. Are you going to wait till it falls and then pray for it? Are you going to wait till it goes down and pray that God will have mercy? Did God have mercy on Sodom and Gomorrah? The only chance that they had was when Abraham interceded in prayer. And he would have spared that city. He'd have spared those cities if he had found those righteous people in there, the number that Abraham prayed for. He did not find that number of righteous people there. And because of that, he did exactly what he said he was going to do. He destroyed the cities. Now, let me ask you something. You say, I care about this country. I care about this town. I care about lost people. Listen, the judgment of God is going to come down. It's going to come down on lost people one of these days. It's going to come down on this city one of these days. It's going to come down on this country one of these days. Now's the time to pray for them. Now's the time to intercede. And you say, well, I'm not living right. Then start living right so that God will hear your prayers. rather than wait until something happens and said, I better get right with God so God will start hearing my prayers, maybe have mercy on us. Too late once the judgment of God comes down. Once that city, once God says, that's it, I'm going to destroy it, and the fire and brimstone started coming in, it was a little late to pray for Sodom then, wouldn't you say? But we think we have all the time in the world. We think, oh, God will hear my prayers. I go out and live any way I want to, and I'll pray, and surely God will spare people, and surely God will spare this country. The Lord isn't hearing your prayers, and you're not helping us out any at all. God wants his friends to stand in the gap. And when we don't stand in the gap, God's amazed at that. He wonders at that. Why he cannot find anybody. Personally, I think one of the reasons he couldn't find anybody because probably there weren't anybody right to stand in the gap. Weren't anybody right with him. And so God says, shall I hide from Abraham the thing that I'm going to do? And the reason that Abraham was willing and able to intercede for Sodom and Gomorrah and his nephew Lot was because he knew what God was going to do. And I tell you this morning, the most important people on this earth are not in the White House. They're not in the Pentagon. They're not on Wall Street. They're certainly not in Hollywood. They're saints of God who's gotten a message from the Lord, who knows how things are going to go when they read their Bible, but yet they still intercede for lost people. They still intercede for people who need their prayers. They still intercede for this country. And only those who are friends with God can intercede on behalf of another. The next thing I want you to see is not only that you got to be friends with God to intercede, but also the intercession rests on the character of God. Look, if you would, in Genesis chapter 18, verse 23, it says, and Abraham drew near and said, wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Now, God was saying, Abraham, I'm going to go down there and I'm going to see if what I hear about Sodom is correct. And if what I hear about Sodom is correct, I'm going to destroy the city. And then Abraham begins to reason with God about showing mercy and if he could find righteous people in Sodom, because he knew something about the character of God. He said, are you going to destroy the righteous with the wicked? Does it make sense to you that Abraham knew God? I mean, God knew him and they were friends. Amen? Hard to have a friend if you don't know him. Right? I know that's kind of weird, but it's true. If you don't know somebody, how can you call him a friend? You got to know him. Got to know something about him. If there's something about that person you don't like and you can't live with it, chances are they're not going to be your friends very long. Right? So Abraham knew something about God because they were friends. Amen? Now, do you think he knew that God, all the way through that Bible, spares the righteous when judgment comes down? You know, when I was in the military never thought like that. The military says this, everybody else could be doing something right, but you have that one person who's not in step in the march. Okay, everybody's going to run 5 miles now. Right? In other words, because one person's guilty, we all get the wrath. That's not the way God operates. God spares the righteous. He has all the way through your Bible. The righteous are the ones he spared. Listen, his wrath never come down on a righteous person ever. In other words, he says, okay, everybody's righteous or everybody's wicked except for those three right there. Well, tough. He shouldn't have been amongst them. No, wait a second. He always spared them. You say, I don't believe it. Okay. How about Noah and his family? God says, he looked out and he saw that men were wicked and he says, okay, I'm going to drop judgment upon this earth and I'm going to wipe out everything on this earth. God didn't say, well, tough, Noah, you shouldn't have been there. No, he says, listen, build an ark, get you and your family on that ark and I will spare you, you will live. And that's exactly what he did. When it comes to Lot, he spared him. Why? God always spares the righteous. And Abraham knew this. So when God says, I'm going to go in there and I'm going to destroy this city, I'm going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, he sits there and he thinks, he goes, wait a second, righteous Lot is in there. Lord, are you going to destroy the righteous with the wicked? What he's doing is this. He knows that intercession is based on the character of God. He knows that he can intercede based on what God's character is. He knows that God is absolutely righteous, that God is absolutely holy, that God is absolutely just, that God is merciful, that God is graceful. And he says this, Lord, I'm going to intercede on behalf because of your character. And may I tell you this morning, you can intercede on behalf of somebody else, and that intercession is based on the character of God. You know why you can intercede for a lost person? Because you know that God gives grace and that God is merciful. That's the reason you can intercede this morning, based on his character. Amen? Listen, you would see the things that this country does day in, day out. It amazes me that God has not already destroyed us. I'm amazed. To tell you the truth, when I look at myself in the mirror, I'm kind of amazed that God hadn't already taken me out too. I'm amazed at that. But you want me to tell you why we can intercede for this country? Because obviously, when you see the things that we're doing in this country, obviously we know that God's pretty graceful. Amen. And his mercy endureth forever. Amen. That's the reason you can ask intercession. It isn't like you're being unreasonable to ask God to do it. You're asking based on his character. But know this. Not only is grace and mercy part of his character, but justice, and justice is too. He is absolute just. And what does that mean? That means that one of these days, those that are lost in this country, the lost loved ones that you have, one of these days, it's appointed unto men once to die. And then the judgment. He is just. That means he will give you grace. He'll give you mercy. But eventually, his other part of the character is going to kick in too. And justice will be done. Judgment will happen. We could pray for this country, and I pray that the Lord will keep this country free, that the Lord will spare this country. And we need to pray. We need to stand in the gap. But eventually, his judgment's going to come. Amen? That's the reason when we pray, when we intercede, we need to understand that intercession is based on the character of God. And so Abraham here, he knew that God was righteous, and he knew that God was merciful. So he asked based on that. And then the third thing, intercession, not only does it take friends of God to intercede on behalf of another, not only does intercession rest in the character of God, but intercession also involves resolve. What I'm trying to say is this. When you intercede on behalf of somebody else, when you intercede, when you stand in the gap before the Lord and you say, Lord, spare this person or spare this country or spare this city. Lord, give this person another chance to hear the gospel. It's more than you just asking one time. We think we just pray one time and that's good enough. You'll never see that in Scripture where somebody just prays something one time. When they're interceding for somebody else, they're praying for it over and over and over and over. Hey, that's what Abraham did here. He didn't just say, Lord, if you find righteous people, will you spare them? And the Lord says, okay, I'll spare them if I find righteous people. And Abraham could have just left it at that and walked away, but he didn't. He kept on working with it. He kept on praying to the Lord. Now notice, if you would, that he prays six times about this matter. In Genesis chapter 18, look if you would at verse 23. It says, and Abraham drew near and said, wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Peradventure there be 50 righteous within the city. Wilt thou also destroy and not spare the place for 50 righteous that are therein? That be far from thee to do after this manner. Why? Because he knew the character of God. That be far from thee to do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked, and that the righteous should be as the wicked. That be far from thee. Shall not the judge of the whole earth do right? He's reminding God of his character. Verse 26. And the Lord said, if I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare all the place for their sakes. And then Abraham starts to think, well, there probably aren't 50 people that are righteous in Sodom. So then he says, well, I better pray a little bit more. Verse 28. He prays, peradventure, shall there lack five of the 50 righteous? Will they all destroy all the city for lack of five? And he said, if I find there are 40 and five, I will not destroy it. Abraham's working the Lord down. Verse 29. And he spake unto him yet again. He didn't pray this one time. He kept on interceding. And he spake to him yet again and said, peradventure, there shall be 40 found there. And he said, I will not do it for 40's sake. And he said unto him, O let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak. Peradventure, there shall be 30 be found there. And he said, I will not do it if I find 30 there. And he said, Behold, now I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord. Peradventure, there be 20 found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for 20's sake. You can say, boy, he's kind of pushing the Lord a bit, amen. He says in verse 32, And he said, Oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak yet but this once. Peradventure, 10 shall be found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for 10's sake. Intercession involves resolve before the Lord. The Bible calls that importunate prayer. Now, in the New Testament, Jesus has taught us something about that type of prayer. Turn, if you would, over to Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11. Not only does Abraham give us the example here, but Jesus teaches us here about not just praying about something one time and think that you're interceding. Intercession involves resolve. In other words, you pray about it more, over and over and over. Show the Lord that it means something to you. In Luke chapter 11, here's a story about a man who needs some bread to feed a guest with. And he goes to the next door neighbor to try to borrow that bread. And the next door neighbor, he's asleep and he don't want to get up to loan the person the bread. And so the man keeps on knocking at the door and rattling the doorknob. And he keeps shouting and saying, I've got to have some bread for this friend of mine. But the unwilling neighbor is still in bed. And he says, Listen, if I get up, I'm going to wake up the kids and everything else. The dog's going to start barking. And I'm never going to be able to go back to sleep. So I'm just not going to get up and give you the bread. But finally the man gets up. And this is what Jesus says in Luke chapter 11, verse 8. Look at it. It says, He says, And I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. In other words, because he was persistent, because he wouldn't just stop. He kept on asking over and over and over. How many of you have had somebody ask you something over and over and over, and finally said, Fine, if it will shut you up, I'll give it to you. Amen. That's the way this fellow was that Jesus was describing. This person laying there said, I don't want to give you bread. Can't you wait till morning? I'm asleep. The kids are asleep. Everybody's asleep. Leave me alone. And he's like, No, I want the bread. Give me some bread. Come on, give me the bread. And finally he's like, Fine, I'll give you the bread. May I tell you that when you pray for somebody, when you intercede for somebody, you know, we read that passage over there where Abraham's saying, Lord, will you spare him for 50? Lord, will you spare him for 40? Lord, will you spare him for 30? We're like, oh, come on, Abraham. But you know what he was showing you? That he cared about the righteous people in that city. And he said, Lord, I know your character. Lord, I know your character is not to destroy the righteous with the wicked. And Lord, will you spare the whole city for 10 people? The Lord says, I will spare that city. Now, I'm just going to tell you, that doesn't bode well for the city of Sodom. Amen. We're talking the whole city. I don't know how many people are in that city. Maybe it's the size of Great Falls. Maybe it's the size of Los Angeles. I don't know. But can you imagine it being said about Great Falls that there's not 10 righteous people in the city? That's what they said about that. The Lord said, I'll spare the whole city if I find 10. He didn't find 10. How do we know? Because his judgment rained upon that city. There were not 10 people there. In fact, the people that got delivered from there were Lot, his wife, and two of his daughters. By the way, you know, Lot had at least 4 daughters. Why? Because 2 of them were virgins, and he had 2 sons-in-laws. That makes 4 daughters at least. That means some of his family was left in there and were destroyed. But 4 righteous people were delivered. 4 of them were. God did deliver the righteous from the wicked because of his character. That's who God is. But he did not spare the city because there were not 10 there. The point I'm trying to make to you this morning is this, that Abraham would not stop praying. He didn't just pray once. I mean, think about this. He had 50 people, then 40, then 30, then 20, then 10. He kept on praying. And that's what we need to do too. Jesus said in Luke 18:1, it says, Men ought always to pray and not to faint. We can't quit. We can't just give up. We can't let up. We got to keep on praying. We got to keep on interceding. Now I want to say something else. And that is intercession involves a reverence for God. J. Genesis chapter 18, verse 27. And Abraham answered and said, Behold, now I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord, which am but dust and ashes. Look at verse 30. And he said to them, Oh, let not the Lord be angry, I will speak. Do you see his reverence for the Lord there? Look if you would at verse 32. And he said, Oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak yet but this once. May I tell you this morning, don't ever, whenever you intercede for the, on behalf of somebody else, whenever you pray, period, don't talk to God like he's the man upstairs. Don't talk to him and don't refer to him in some flippant terms. Don't ever think that because God says, come now and let us reason together, that you are somehow on the same level as God. We're not. When he says, come and let us reason together, you know what that means? That doesn't mean that I may be right on the subject and he may be right on the subject, so let's meet in the middle. That's not what it means at all. God said, hey, let us reason together because I'm right, you're wrong, you need to do what I tell you to do. That's reasoning with God. And when he says, come, let us reason together, he's saying this, I'm going to show you that the wages of sin is death and that we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And there's none righteous, no, not one. That you'll pay the wages of sin. You'll pay that death that you owe if you do not obey the gospel and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, come, let us reason together. Let me ask you something. If you're not saved here this morning, I know God's character, and I know God is gracious, and I know God is merciful. And if you're sitting in this church this morning and you're not saved, I don't believe in coincidences. I don't believe in these things just happen to happen. I believe you're here because God gave you one last opportunity to hear the gospel and be saved this morning. I know God's character. It's right there in the book. When you read about him, you know it. You start to understand it. And he tells you about over and over and over about the grace that he gives. So if you're here this morning and you're not saved, God again has given you the grace of being here to hear the gospel. Question is what are you doing about it? Don't you know there have been people praying for you? I pray for the lost people that may be coming to this church every day. Listen, there's a good possibility if somebody here this morning is not saved. And I pray every time. In fact, you heard me pray before the service ever started. If there be somebody that's not saved, let them be saved today. Amen? That's interceding for somebody. Somebody interceding for you if you're not saved here today. Same way that Abraham interceded for Lot. And may I tell you, it's up to you what you do with that. It's up to you. Intercession involves reverence to God. We need to understand that we're before God and we're nothing compared to God. We're a worm and he's Almighty God. Isaiah 6:2 says, For all those things hath mine hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word. He goes, Those are the people that I'm going to listen to. Do you tremble at the word of God this morning? Genesis 19. Turn over to Genesis chapter 19. We'll close. Genesis chapter 19. Look at verse 29. And I'm going to show you how important it is to intercede on behalf of somebody else. We know the story. We know that Abraham interceded for Lot and his family. He interceded for any righteous person that would be in that town. He asked the Lord to spare the town if he found righteous people. He didn't find righteous people, so he destroyed the town. He destroyed the city of Sodom and Gomorrah. But how important was it that Abraham actually interceded? How important is it for us to actually intercede on behalf of somebody else? In Genesis chapter 19, look if you would at verse 29. It says, And it came to pass when God destroyed the cities of the plain that God remembered Abraham. It doesn't say that he remembered Lot. He remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow when he overthrew the cities in which Lot dwelt. In other words, God says, okay, I'm going to destroy the cities. I'm going to wipe them out because of the wickedness they're doing. But then he remembered the prayer that Abraham prayed. Lord, will you destroy the righteous with the wicked? Lord, will you spare the righteous out of that town? And Lord remembered that prayer and says, Lot, you're out of here. Whew. Lot and his family took him out. Let me ask you something. How important do you think that intercessory prayer was to Lot and his family? You ever think about that? Listen, it says right there that he remembered the prayer. There are people today, Christians, that are counting on you to intercede. If you love this country, intercede on behalf of this country. I'm not telling you this country deserves anything, but I do love this country. And we need to intercede for it. There are people, perhaps in this room, we know for sure in this town that people there are lost people. People you know personally. You need to intercede for those people. You need to stand in the gap and say, Lord, give them one more chance. Lord, they're lost. Let them hear the gospel just one more time. Give them another chance, Lord. There are people in this room right now that knows people that are dying that are not saved. Don't stop interceding for them. Don't stop interceding for them. You keep on standing in the gap. The Bible says that God was going to destroy the land of Israel. And he looked around to see if there was anybody who would stand in the gap. He looked around to see if there was anybody who would intercede for the people and for the land. And he wondered because there was nobody there. I hope God doesn't look at Graceway Baptist Church and say, I'm getting ready to destroy this country. I'm getting ready to take this loved one who's not saved. I'm getting ready to allow them to die. I hope God doesn't look at this church and say, I wonder why there's nobody praying for them. I wonder why nobody's praying for this country. I wonder why there's nobody praying for the lost people in this town. I hope that's not being said about Graceway Baptist Church and the people of it. Can it be said about you? Are you standing in the gap for somebody else? Are you interceding for somebody else? Are you interceding for the people that need you to intercede? We need to keep on praying and not give up. Amen? Amen. Let's stand.